Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we continue our trek through this book of 1 Corinthians, very intense book of 1 Corinthians as we have seen, but a very needful book, especially in our day and in our time, which is much like that of the Corinth culture. And we are much people like them as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to begin actually this morning by talking about construction. Building construction. And I want to give us four quick construction scenarios. So here is the first. You may or may not know this, but before you build a building up, you have to build a building down. A foundation. Some would call it foundation footers. They have to be dug and poured. And we should know why, because Jesus Himself, He actually has told us, He said if you build a building on the sand or on the dirt, it will have, and you build it on the sand with no foundation, it will have no strength. And it will fall at the first puff of a storm. And that's true. It's true. But if you build upon the strong foundation of the rock, that house will be strong enough to endure the fiercest of storms. So a building needs a foundation. But suppose we build that foundation. I mean, we dig deep and we do the hard work of foundation building. We build a foundation that will support a skyscraper. But as soon as we get the foundation laid, we never build anything on it. Would that be a good thing? No. No, that would be a colossal waste. Well, then how about this? We build that same strong foundation, that skyscraper foundation, but then we build a stick hut on top of it. Instead of tube of fours and tube of sixes, instead of brick and mortar, we use one by ones and mud. Would that be a good thing? No. That would be a shame. Okay, so we build that same strong foundation and now we're using the proper materials to build the building, materials that are in line with, materials that are worthy of such a foundation. But every time we get one wall built, someone comes along and tears down another one. We get one built over here, we go start on another one, and someone comes along and tears that one down. Would that be a good thing? No. No, that would be a crime. But what if the foundation is built, the walls are going up, and with every floor, every addition, every accessory, it all just perfectly fits together and complements one another. And the building, as it rises up to the heavens, just becomes more and more beautiful. So much so that the people passing by are amazed. And they say, wow, what a beautiful, what an amazing building. Let's go inside and meet the owner of this amazing building. He must really be brilliant. Now that would be good, right? Yes. So you should know I'm not giving us these construction scenarios arbitrarily. But this is the kind of language that Paul is about to use in this next section of text. He is going to teach them, the Corinth church here that he's speaking to specifically, he's going to teach those church members, and he's going to teach us and us church members about the Lord's church and about our responsibility to the Lord's church. And he's going to teach us this through the analogy or metaphor of a building. By the way, one of the things I mentioned last week that may have been a shock to some of us, that we are pursuing one or the other. We are pursuing either unity or division, that there is no such thing as neutral. We are about to find out why It is so important that we understand that reality. Let's look at it. Chapter 3, and we pick it up in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. That's one metaphor that he often uses to describe the Lord's church or the Lord's people. And then he says, you are God's building. And now he's about to take that metaphor and he's about to run with it. Okay, so ready? Let's see. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. And I want to stop right there with that clause. So right out the gate here, let's all understand that Paul is not talking about salvation here. If we are saved, it is all and always by God's grace alone. And we are assured of that by Jesus, the Savior Himself, in passages, in many, many, many passages, but in some, in one like John 5:24, where Jesus says, truly, truly, or here's the truth. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's the reality of God's salvation. God's salvation always has been. It began, it is, and it will always be by God's pure grace alone. So this working that Paul talks about in this text, and this about these works being burned up and the person being saved through fire, this is not talking about salvation. It's not. But with that said, we should understand, if I could put it like this, heaven, going to heaven, is not all there is to salvation. Let me say that again. Going to heaven is not all there is to salvation. If it were, the moment the Lord saved us, He would just bring us immediately to heaven. So heaven is not all there is to salvation. But another aspect of salvation is service. Because guess what, y'all? We are not reservoirs of God's grace. We are funnels of God's grace. So Paul here, remember the context, he is writing to this church, he's writing to these church members who are being consumed with themselves. And therefore, they are receiving the consequences of their pride, which is division and disunity. And in Paul's calling out and correction of their conceit and of their pride, in his trying to get them to see and to live in their true reality, the true reality of grace salvation, here he breaks into this analogy about a building. But this building is not just any building. No, no. Notice first who the owner of this building is. In verse 9, notice there, you are what? You are God's building. In verse 16, you are the temple, what, of Artemis? No. You are the temple of God. you are, verse 16, where the Spirit of God dwells. So you know what he's saying there? You are the house of God. God's house. So God is the owner of this building, right? God is the owner of this building. God Himself is the owner of this building. But also, can we see it as well? Who is the you are that he's talking about here over and over again? You are, you are, you are. Who is that? Well, specifically, he's talking to the Lord's church in Corinth, but also it's us as well. It's us hitting the Lord's church here today as well. We are God's. Do we understand that? He owns us. He owns us. He owns us individually, yes, but guess what, church? He owns us collectively as well. He not only owns us individually, but He owns us collectively as well. We are God's. He owns us. He is our owner. The owner of this building, not the wood and sticks and concrete of the physical building, but the spiritual building here. The owner of this temple, the owner of this house, the owner of this church is God Himself. It's God Himself. And not only do we see here that God Himself is the owner of this building, but we also see in this text He has workers to work in, to work upon His building. In verse 9, Paul, referring to his previous words about himself and Apollos, says that we are God's workers on God's building. And in verse 10, he says that God gave him, Paul, grace. So what he's saying there is God gave him position, God gave him ability, God gave him gifts to actually lay the foundation of God's building, of God's house, of God's church in Corinth. But then he also goes on here to talk about other workers that he calls through the text. He calls them any man or each man. And so we can understand here that he is certainly talking about other ministers, other pastors, preachers, elders, teachers that came after him at Apollos to work on God's building in Corinth. But really, get this, it's really more than that. It's really more than that, because really on the same subject, but using a different metaphor, a different analogy, Paul does that all through his writings. He uses these analogies, and sometimes they're different, describing the same thing to give us a, you know, if we have no construction experience, he'll give us a farming analogy. So maybe some of us will have farming experience. We understand he has a broad use of different analogies. So talking about the same subject, but using a different metaphor, he wrote this to the Ephesus church in Ephesians 4. Listen to what he says. And he, that being Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. He gave these offices to equip the saints to do what? For the work of service. He gave this offices to equip the saints so that they would do the work of service. What does he mean? Okay. To the building up of the body of Christ. There's one of those metaphors that he uses to describe the church. He even says the body, he gives us the key to the metaphor. He says it in plain English. He used Greek, but we use English. He said the body of Christ is the church. Okay, so let's, He equips with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for them to do the work of the service, and the service that they are to be doing is the building up of the church until we all, collectively church, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we all grow together to be like Christ. So yes, God calls, God provides for pastor teachers, for elders to work on His building. Yes, absolutely. But all of the members are called to work All the members are called to be workers. All of the members of the church are called to be building on the building of God too. In chapter 14 of this same letter, Paul tells all the members of this church at Corinth that all things are to be done, so they are to be doing all things for edification, for building up, for building up. So church members, God has placed you here in this, His building, as part of His building, not for you to be a spectator, not for you to be a sponge, but you are here to be a worker on His building. You are here to build up His building. And actually, you know what? Just like we are either pursuing unity or pursuing division, one or the other, well, church, you are either building God's building or you are tearing it down. One or the other. There is no neutral. There is no neutral. You're either building God's building or you are tearing it down. So church, this is God's building. And church member, you are to be a worker. You are to be a builder on God's building, building up the house of God, building up the church of God, until we all together come into the unity of the Spirit and come into to be that mature person in Christ, to be more and more like Christ. That's the reality of what Paul is saying here. So, we see that God's the owner. We see who the workers on His building. God's the owner of the building. It's His building. But He has employed, if we could use those words, He has employed workers on His building. He has employed workers on His church. And y'all, it's all of us. It's all of us. Now, thirdly, what about the work? What about the work? How do we, all of us, workers, how do we all build God's building? Well, we'll see in a minute. We should all be so thankful that we are not without instruction. So Paul tells them and us in verse 10 that God favored and God provided for him to be a master builder. The word, the Greek word, we would say architect. We understand that God gave the plan, but He employed the Apostle Paul as His worker, as this master builder, to lay the foundations of the spiritual house of God in Corinth. That's what he says in verse 10. And then in verse 11, he tells us that the foundation that he laid was the chief foundation stone, the cornerstone himself. The foundation he laid was Jesus Christ. Now, he's actually already told them and us about that in chapter 2, verse 2, when he reminded them that when he first came to them, he determined to know nothing among them but Christ crucified. So he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ by showing them Christ crucified. He laid the foundation of Jesus Christ in this spiritual house in Corinth by showing them Christ the Savior as the sum, as the substance, as the supreme centerpiece of the whole of God's Word. This is the foundation that He laid. So let me ask us, if Jesus is the foundation, if Jesus is the foundation, Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord, Jesus as King, Jesus as everything, if He is the foundation of the building, then what should the building, what should the temple, what should everything about the building and the temple be? Shouldn't it be Jesus? Shouldn't it be because of Jesus? Shouldn't it be in Jesus? Shouldn't it be by Jesus? Shouldn't it be for Jesus? I mean, let me say it like this. When you build a building, doesn't the building and the foundation become one? How many times somebody built a building, a friend of yours built a building, build a house, say, "Oh, you've got to come over and see my foundation." No, they say, "You've got to come over and see my house because it's all one unit." It's all one unit. Just like our construction scenario earlier, shouldn't a building be worthy of its foundation? In other words, you don't build a skyscraper foundation and then build a three-room ranch-style house on it, right? No, you don't do that. You don't build a skyscraper foundation. You don't dig deep and pour deep and pound the pilings in and then put a mud hut on it. You don't do that. No, you build a skyscraper foundation for what? A skyscraper. A skyscraper. So church, our work on God's building, if Jesus is the foundation, we say that He is, right? Every church that is a church, that is really a church, I don't just mean name on the sign or and a building and a place with a name that where people come. I mean the true churches of Jesus Christ that are spread across this earth. Every church that is a true church of Jesus Christ, its foundation is the same as that at Corinth. It is Jesus Christ, or it's not His church. It is Jesus Christ. So our work on God's building must be for Jesus. It must be because of Jesus. It must be by Jesus. It must be really and truly for Jesus' sake. Let me say that again. Our work, church members, must be really and truly for Jesus' sake because He is the only thing that is worthy to be built upon such a glorious foundation. Anything else we try to put on the foundation of Jesus, if we want to lift men up, if we want to lift whatever, this world up and the world's religions up and conformity and political correctness and even political itself, all of those things are not worthy to be laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is eternal. All of those things are passing. If you can't see that, then turn on your news and watch it. You can see it. So all that we build, church and church members, must be because of Jesus, must be by Jesus, really and truly for Jesus' sake. He is all that is worthy to be built upon His glorious foundation. He, work done truly for the glory of Jesus Christ. Work done so that we and others will see, hear, and glory in Jesus Christ. He is the gold and the silver and the jewels of verse 12. That's the work of verse 12. That's the work of the gold that is the gold, silver, and jewels. It's Him. It's work done really for His sake. It's work done for the glory of His glory. It's work done so others will see, hear, and glory in Him. So they'll say, well, let's go in. Let's meet the owner of that house because he must really be brilliant. And listen, the owner of our house, he is brilliant. He is everything. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is God Almighty Himself. So He, work done for the glory of Jesus Christ, He is the gold and the silver and the jewels of verse 12. But when we get distracted, when we get detoured, when the living Word and the written Word become second, third, and fourth, and fifth, when the living Word and the written Word become negotiable, and like this church at Corinth, we get our minds on I, when we start doing, listen to what I'm about to say, it's so important that we understand this, when we, church, start doing Jesus' work, when we start doing Jesus' work that is really for the sake and for the promotion of I, for the sake and the promotion of us, that's the wood, hay, and stubble. That's the combustibles of verse 12. You all realize we can do that. You all realize we do that. We tag Jesus on this and that and everything when it's really all about us. We're not trying to promote Jesus at all. We want people to look through Jesus and glorify us because we use the name Jesus or Lord. We do it. Well, speaking of combustibles, Paul here is telling them and us about this building. He's telling us about its owner, its workers, and its work. He's doing all of that to bring us all to a warning. Remember, this is a correction letter. It's a letter of correction. And so, here's the warning. It's a warning. This warning that he's bringing us all to, it's a warning about the day, as he says here. The day. Look at verse 13. Each man's work will become evident. It will be exposed. For the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, like with the gold, silver, precious stones, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, combusted with the combustibles, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In his second letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of this day like this. He says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, whether we're here on this earth or with the Lord, to be pleasing to Him, to be pleasing to Christ. In other words, he's saying, we have as our ambition to be a faithful worker in His house. Why, Paul? For, because, listen, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, what we're doing now, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And we might, you know, we might try to shuffle that under the rug a little bit. We might not really, you know, really want to read that verse much and think much about it. No, let's just put that back to the back of mind. It's not really all that bad because, you know, it won't really be all that bad because, well, all I can tell you is verse 11 starts like this. Therefore, because of what he just said about the judgment seat of Christ, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So church, the owner of this building, we all need to know it. It's written in God's Word over and over. We've heard it. We've heard it. We've heard it. Sometimes I don't really believe it. Sometimes you don't either. If I did and you did, we'd do things a lot different sometimes. But the fact is, He's coming. He is coming. The owner of this building, church, the owner of us. Again, when I'm using the word building, I'm staying with His analogy here. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about you, us, collectively, together, church. The owner of this building is coming. He is coming. And according to Paul here, He is coming with searching, exposing fire in His hand. You might say, well, do you think I don't think He really means fire. All I know is what it says. I don't think we really want to take a chance on whether or not He really means fire. He's coming. Obviously, when He comes, it's going to be serious. The judgment seat of Christ, the day, is going to be a serious day. It's going to be a serious day. And according to Paul, whether it's analogy or whether it's literal here, when Christ comes, when the owner of this house comes, He's coming with searching, exposing fire in His hand, and this fire will expose everything. In other words, this fire will expose us and everything we do, even down to our motives, for what it truly is. It will expose our work that is truly for, by, and because Jesus, and that which is worthy of reward, and it will also expose that which is unworthy to be laid on His foundation because it was not done for, by, and because of Him. And there will be great loss of reward. I got to tell you, I don't really want to find out what He means here by they will be saved, but as of by fire. That sounds like it's going to get hot. That sounds like just barely, by the skin of your teeth. Now, I understand, legally, Christ has saved us and we are secure in Him. But that does not dismiss what He's teaching here. Paul knows that. If there's anybody that knows anything about justification by grace in Christ, Paul knows it. But yet he still says this. He still warns us here about this day. So church, this day, the day is coming. It's coming. It's real. It's literal. It's coming. And all of us will see it. All of us will see it. What is going to be the outcome of this day for us? Will it be reward or will it be loss? You know, there's this mentality, and I think it's just religious sentimentality that has caused it, that, you know, like we talked about, that you know, salvation is really just all about getting to heaven. As long as we get in through the pearly gates, as people say, that's all that matters. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not. We're supposed to be Christians, church. We're supposed to be thriving. We're supposed to be thriving in Christianity, thriving in the unity of the Spirit, church. Thriving. Not just barely scraping through by the skin of our teeth, and not caring about that reality. The day is coming. All of us will see it. All of us will be there. What's going to be the outcome? We should know, though, that there's still more. There's still more here in Paul's, and really the Holy Spirit's warning. Because yes, this day, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. And you know, future things, we kind of tend maybe to some kind of close our minds off to what will be future. But this warning is also about now. This warning that we have in this text, yes, it tells us about that coming day, that future day, but it also, he comes back to right now, it's a warning about the present reality. Look at verse 16. Look at the warning of the present reality. Do you not know? That's strong, okay? Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Let me put what Paul is, his meaning. Let me put it like this. If we together, church, if we are the temple of God, what's a temple for? Now, this church, Corinth, they knew what they were for because they were all over town. What's a temple for? A temple is for worship. A temple is for worship. So this temple that is God's, this temple that is God Yahweh's, if a temple is for worship and we are the temple of God, church, how is it possible that any of us could be worshiping and living for ourselves if we are the temple of God? We are the temple for God because that's what it is. Temple's for worship. This temple is for God, for the worship of God. So how is it possible that any of us could be living for and living for ourselves? And the flip side of this, since God the Spirit, he tells us, who is what? The truly worship-worthy God, the Spirit of the truly worship-worthy God, since He dwells in us, abides in us, church, makes His home in us, in each of us even, how is it possible that we are not living for one another? You see what he's getting at here? How is it possible if we are the temple of God that for one, no way we should be worshiping ourselves? And for two, if the Holy Spirit, God, the one who is worthy to be worshipped, dwells within us, within each one of us, How is it that we are not living for one another? For the honor, for the blessing, for the good, the eternal good of one another. And if you... How is it possible for us to be doing anything else? Let me say it like this. How is it possible, church, for us to be doing anything else but building each other up? Living for the honor, the blessing, the good, the eternal good and glory of one another and not tearing each other down. God dwells in you, church, and God dwells in them. And that equals only one thing: building each other up. If God's in you and God's in them, there's only one thing that comes out of that: building each other up. And if we don't think that that's what Paul is getting at here in verse 16, look at the warning of verse 17. Because in verse 17, following what he just said in verse 16, he gives us a warning against desecration. Verse 17, look at it. If any man destroys the temple of God. Obviously, he's talking about what he just said. If any man destroys, the word destroys means corrupts, desecrates. But in this analogy, it does mean, if any man tears down the temple of God, God will do the same to him. For the temple of God is holy. It is other than any other, and that is what you are. So we read this, we see, you know, verse 16 can only mean one thing. Both sides of it say the same thing. We ought to be lifting each other up. If we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in each of us, then we ought to be lifting each other up. And then he gives us this strong warning against desecration. That, you know, be careful that you do not destroy, you do not corrupt, you do not desecrate the temple of God, that you do not destroy the church of God. Corrupt the church of God, or God will do the same to you. We might say, oh no, I would never do that. I would never do that, Brother Tom. Are you sure? Because you'll notice verse 18 starts with another warning. Right after this warning about desecration is the warning against self-deception. Let no man deceive himself. It's a transitional clause, but it's one of those clauses that goes both ways, to both sides of the context. Let no man deceive himself. Oh no, I would never tear down. I would never tear down a church of God. You sure? Make sure that you're not self-deceived. Do we all know, I mean really know, that we have the propensity in us, in all of us, to justify almost any sin? Even the destruction, the corruption, the tearing down of God's own building, we can justify in our minds. And maybe even in the minds of others, if we sell it good enough. We have the propensity within us to justify almost any sin, and especially when our hearts are filled with pride, when our hearts are filled with I, and we are being controlled by our sinful flesh and not the Spirit. Folks, let us all know, we can talk all day about Jesus. We can talk all day about Jesus leading us and us being led of the Lord. But listen, the truth is, God's Word is truth. And the truth is, He will never lead you away from His Word. And He will never lead you anywhere that is contrary to His Word. He will not do it. So let us all know, He will never lead you to pursue division. He will never lead you to pursue disunity in His church. He will never, no matter how you justify it, no matter who you justify it to, no matter how you think you are justified in doing it, He will never, the Holy Spirit, God, will never lead you to tear down His building. Never. Never. And if either of these are your pursuit, I mean actually, really your pursuit, regardless of how you've justified, know this, don't be self-deceived. The Lord is not leading you. Not God the Father, not Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit. You are leading you. You are leading you. So in light of these warnings, let me sum up this text of Scripture like this. Church, we are God's building. He owns us. He paid a high, high price for us. He paid the blood of His Son, Jesus, for us. He owns us. And He is working in us. And He is working on us. And His workers that He is using to do His work in us and to do His work on us, well, it's each and all of us. None of us are spectators. None of us are sponges. Or at least we're not supposed to be. No, we are God's worker. We each and all together, we are to be actively involved in God's work of building not ourselves up, but each other up. Building each other up to be more and more like Jesus, like our foundation. Because of, we're to be doing this because of, by, and for Jesus. And so I want to ask each and all of us, Church, Ella Grove, what is it that you truly desire for this body? What is it that you truly desire for God's building here at Ella Grove? What is it that you truly desire for these, your brothers and sisters? Is it to build them up? Do you truly desire the God that you be used by Him to build this building and your brothers and sisters up? Do you truly desire that you and they be built up together to that perfect stature of Christ, that you and they have unity together in this common growth? Is that what you desire? Is that what you really desire? I'll tell you, according to the text we're dealing with today, you've seen it. That's the only right desire. That's the only right desire. It's the only right pursuit. That we each and all together are involved in this work of building each other up, so that we each and all together in unity are grown into that perfect man, complete man, one mature person in Christ Jesus. That's the only right desire, according to God's Word. That's the only right pursuit, church. And so, are you willing to give yourself to that pursuit? Are you willing to give yourself to that pursuit? And we, church, are we willing to give ourselves to that pursuit? May it be so. May it be so because of, by, and for our chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. May it be so. May God's Word be so.